Have you ever been talking with somebody or you're trying to help them out and you're trying to come up with solutions to whatever their problem may be, and it just seems like you're getting stonewalled? It seems like everything that's going on and taking place is an excuse why they can't do something. Well, today we're going to continue our look at the miracles of the Messiah as we look at the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda. The passages we're going to be looking at today come out of John's Gospel, chapter 5. So grab your Bible, come on back. I'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're tickled to death to have you joining us today as we gather around God's Word. And we just trust and pray that God's going to teach you something incredible through His Word today. And that we will just have the time to evaluate and to listen to what it is that the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us as we take this time. So today we're going to delve into a moment in the life of Jesus that just beautifully illustrates His love, His power, as well as His purpose. And we're going to examine the account of Jesus healing the man by the pool of Bethesda. Look with me, if you would, at our text today, which is John chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. That's John chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, Lord, again, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, I love what it says in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. For Lord, your word is truly quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, you have a word for us as we've gathered around your word today, because it does not return void. I pray, Lord, that as you speak to our hearts, that we will listen to what it is that you have to say. Father, if there's adjustment that needs to be made in our lives, we pray for the strength and the courage by which to be able to do that. Lord, I pray that we will learn from you today, and not only learn from you, that we might make applicable to our lives what we learned from the scriptures this very day. So, Father, bless our time. I ask, Lord, that you would use me as your messenger for these moments, that you truly would be the one lifted up, that you might be exalted, and that all men may hear from you rather than from mere man. So, Father, bless our time as only you can, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this particular passage of the man at the Pool of Bethesda, there's some background that we kind of need to understand about this. You see, the Pool of Bethesda was a site that was known for its healing properties. It was a place that was believed to be visited by an angel who stirred its waters. Now, as you read in the story, it was one of those situations that nobody ever knew when that was going to happen. So essentially, you just had to be there waiting on standby to see when the angel would stir the waters. And then according to our text, the first one that got into the water at the time of its stirring would be made well. Now, apparently, from what I gather from our particular text, it was the first person and the first person only. If you got into the water after the first person, then you were not the one that was healed. So everybody had to be watching for this event to take place and then had to be the first one into the stirred waters, as it were, for them to be able to be healed. Now, it's interesting that our text tells us that many gathered there. There were folks there that were hoping for a chance to be healed. So that means that what you've got is a bunch of sick people that are there. They're waiting, they're watching. Now, the man in the story, it says he had had this infirmity for 38 years. Now, if you look in your Bible and you have some of the subtitles over the text, some of you's Bibles may say Jesus heals a paralytic. So it is believed that the man was a paralytic, not only for that reason, but also because Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. Apparently, this was something that he could not do. And it said that he had had this for 38 years. So obviously, there were people who were there who knew him. They knew of his condition. They knew it had been something that was long term. But this was a man who, in my mind, I see stayed pretty close to the waters for a very long period of time. Now, I don't know that it was 38 years that he stayed there by that water. That 38 years is how long he had been in that condition. But when you're desperate, when you're looking for that healing, and you feel like there's hope that's down there with the stirring of the water, then obviously you have to be there to experience being the first one in the pool to be healed. So I have a feeling that this man, you know, hung out around that pool of water the majority of his time. He didn't have a whole lot else he could do. As a paralytic, he couldn't be very productive in society. It was probably difficult for him, if even possible, to earn a living for his family. So he's in a desperate situation, and he's clinging to the only hope that he has, and that is to be the first person into the water after the angel stirs it. So this is a man who is longing for a miracle, okay? Now, Jesus, as he visits this pool, is very significant of something just right off the bat. It is significant of his willingness to meet people where they are. Now, it's interesting that it says that, you know, as Jesus was there, he went down there by the pool. He went down there to meet the people where they were. You know, even in places that were marked by disease, even in places that were marked by despair. In other words, this is not a place that along your way, if you were out and trying to enjoy the town, or it wasn't a place that you'd go say, oh, well, let's go down and hang out by the Pool of Bethesda. There's a lot of really cool people down there. That's not what people would say. They would sit back and probably in most cases more or less avoid that area, because it probably reminded them of a place that they were glad they weren't, a place that they did not want to be. But it was a place that was, like I say, it was just marked with disease. It was marked with despair. It was marked with desperate people that needed something in their lives, and they were clinging to that hope of the stirring of the water. So despite this particular man in our story's inability to reach the water, Jesus steps in. Now, there's some very interesting things that we need to note about what it was that Jesus said to this man and how he answered him. Now, I want us to go back to the scripture, and I want us to look at what it was that Jesus said to him. Actually, in verse 6 of our text, it says, Jesus says to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, if you had been laying there by a pool in a desperate need of a miracle for 38 years or however long he had been there, knowing that he hasn't been able to walk for 38 years, and then Jesus comes up and asks a very simple question, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I want you to think for just a moment, how would you have answered that question? You know, would you have said, "Well, yes, Lord, I certainly want to be made well"? Would you have looked at it and said, "Well, no, what do you think"? Would we have been sarcastic? How would we have reacted to the question that Jesus asked if he was asking us? So Jesus asked this man, obviously knowing what the answer is, you know, but he says, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, there are so many different places I could go from this particular message at this point. Now, I've said that I know people in my life, and you know people in your life, that the answer to that question they would probably have to think about. And the reason why is because if they were healed from their infirmity, they would not have anything to gripe or complain about. Some of us know professional gripers and complainers in our lives, and if they didn't have something to gripe or complain about, they would go find something because that's pretty much what they know and pretty much what they do. Sometimes what would happen would be if somebody were in this case to be healed, it would take away their attention-getting qualities. It would take away maybe even their livelihood, as maybe there were people who felt sorry for them and supported them along the way with financial means. You know, I don't think that was the case with this man. I think he really wanted to be a productive part of society. I believe that he really wanted to be productive for his family. And yet Jesus comes and asks him a very straightforward question that I would almost sit back and think, in my mind, I'd be like, well, what do you think, man? You're Jesus. You're supposed to know all this. You're supposed to be the one that has all the answers. But the question was, once again, do you want to be made well? Very simple and straightforward question. But I want us to look at the man's response. The man's response wasn't, well, absolutely, I want to be made well. His response wasn't, well, yes, master, if you're able. It wasn't anything like that. Look at verse 7. This was the answer to the question. It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Do you realize what this man did? This man just gave Jesus an excuse as to why he wasn't healed, and that was not even the question. Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And he says, well, you know, the problem is every time the water gets stirred, somebody else goes before me. And just this ravel of the reason why he hasn't been healed, rather than answering the question, yes, I want to be made well. So, you know, Jesus actually visiting this pool, first of all, signifies his willingness to meet people where they are, even in those places that are not the good places, the ones marked by despair and disease. And despite this man's inability to reach the water, Jesus steps in. And one of the things that he is showing this man right now is that because Jesus is there, he doesn't need the water to be stirred by an angel. Jesus is the one who has the power. His power transcends the need for the pool. So Jesus' question to the man, do you want to be made well, is revealing a personal invitation to receive healing, okay? Christ then gives this man a command. It's ironic that the thing that Jesus told him to do was the one thing that he could not do. Now, I think there's something very special in the context of that as well. You know, how many times do we find ourselves in a situation and we call on the Lord, and then our impossible situation seems like God is asking us to do something impossible? You know, here is a man who has not walked for 38 years, and Jesus' command to him is simply this: rise, take up your bed, and walk. You know, if you're the man sitting there, I don't know what his attitude or his mentality was like. You know, maybe he could have been sitting there going, look, man, you know I can't walk. You see what's going on here. You're Jesus. You're supposed to know all this. But yet he still gave this man a command of something that was earthly and humanly impossible for this man to do, but not impossible for Jesus. Okay? So what happens is in him asking the man to take up his bed and walk, it resulted in the man's immediate healing. It wasn't something that took time. It wasn't something like the lepers that they were healed along the way to see the priest. It was immediate right then. And this underscores Jesus' authority over everything, including healing of the body. Okay? Now, the encounter setting is on the Sabbath. Yeah, if you're familiar with the Bible, what you know is that there were always the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were trying to catch Jesus in doing something that was counter to the law of that day. They were very religious, they were very studied up, they were very legalistic, and they were often trying to find fault with Jesus. So this thing that took place, this healing, when Jesus told this man to take up his bed and walk, takes place on the Sabbath, and therefore it provokes a controversy among the religious leaders, okay? And this, once again, just shows that there was tension between the adhering to tradition and recognizing God's new work in Christ. Man, they wanted to hold on to that tradition. Now, I want to interject something right here. Tradition is not a bad thing unless it is something that keeps you from moving forward in what the Lord wants you to do. You know, a little tradition is good, but too much tradition can bring us to settle in on legalism. Too much tradition can hinder what the Spirit wants to do in hearts and lives. Remember, Jesus was getting ready to introduce a new thing. They'd been hearing about it from the days of the Old Testament prophets, that there was going to be something new. I always like to point this out, that when we take communion, you know, when you get to the cup, it says, in a like manner, when they supped, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Drink ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In other words, the system was going to change. Through Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he would conquer death. He would conquer sin. There would no longer have to be animal sacrifices, which, by the way, were only temporary. You know, there would be the sacrifices, then they would have to be repeated again because it was not a once for one and all situation. So, you know, instead of having to repeat that through Jesus Christ, he was the perfect sacrifice. So when you think about these things, Jesus was emphasizing the fact that there was going to be something new that was going to take place. And it also, because of what took place here, we see that there was tension between the tradition and the recognition of God's new work in Christ. Now, this account highlights Jesus as the source of truth and the source of true healing, okay? The source of reflecting upon his compassion and his divine authority. He is the one who has total and ultimate authority over not only, you know, death, hell, and sin, but also physical healing, also mental healing, and also spiritual healing along the way. His compassion and divine authority are second to none. Now, the story illustrates that healing encompasses several different things. You know, there are different kinds of healing that we can see, and specifically in our scriptural example today. So the story today illustrates his compassion and power to heal in the physical realm, because remember, the man couldn't walk, in the spiritual realm, because he was lost, and in the societal realm. You know, people had been watching him. You know, he was that outcast. He was that guy who would set out most likely and beg for alms if he wasn't down there, you know, at the river, you know, waiting, or the pool of Bethesda, waiting for it to be stirred by the angel. He was trying his best some way. I believe with all my heart that the majority of his time was spent down by the pool simply out of sheer desperation to be healed, okay? So there's three things, and those are the three things that I want you to see in our particular scripture today, was that there was physical healing, there was spiritual healing, and then there was also societal healing, as Jesus later advises the man to go on, and it says, and go and sin no more. Okay, did you get that? Sin no more. He said, go and sin no more. Now, this is later on, because he catches him down, you know, at the synagogue later on, because he's had to pull back. Jesus has had to pull out of the crowd. There's so many people, but he sees him later, and he says, go and see that you sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Okay? So when we think about it, this is something that challenges the legalistic interpretation of the law by revealing the purpose of the Sabbath, which was to bring life and restoration through God's work. And I think that's something that is very important, and I think that it's very incredible. Remember what I said, too many times we can find ourselves so caught up in tradition that we find ourselves being legalistic. Now, when I say legalistic, I am talking about not the truest sense of the term. The true definition of legalism means to follow the letter of the law. That's not a problem in and of itself, but in society today, in 2025, the term legalism has been redefined. It's been redefined as a bunch of man-made rules that we're so busy following man-made rules that we're not allowing room for God to do some incredible things along the way. We're captive to the traditions that we follow rather than the Savior that we follow, okay? So think about that. You know, he reveals here the purpose of the Sabbath. There's really to bring life and to bring restoration through God's work, okay? So you and I, you know, we're called to recognize Jesus as the ultimate healer, okay? Not only the ultimate healing of our physical ailments, but the healer of our sinful condition. And our spiritual needs are met through him. So he is our great physician in so many ways. I always like to use that term. But a lot of times when people say that, they think about that from the side of a medical standpoint. But you know what? Jesus heals in a lot of different ways. He can heal spiritually. He can heal physically. He can heal emotionally. He can heal mentally. And he can certainly heal spiritually. So all of those realms are under his purview and his control. Now, like the man at Bethesda, we may find ourselves in a state of waiting. You know, I believe with all my heart, God knew all along about how long this man had been there, knew every single thing about him. And sometimes we find ourselves in that holding pattern. Sometimes we find ourselves waiting. And one of the things that I've always said and like to mention is the fact that a lot of times we're sitting there waiting, but while you're waiting, you continue to do what you can do in the midst of that waiting. And on your way to being something, you are becoming something, okay? The Lord's got many, many things he can teach us along the way of our waiting. And I will tell you right now that you are probably a lot like me. And when I say that, I am not a very patient person when it comes to waiting. When you go to the restaurant, you want to be seated immediately. When you sit down, you want somebody to take your drink order. You want to go ahead and give them your order. You don't want to be waiting all the time. We are in this instant, fast-paced society that we don't like to wait for anything. You know, we'll even pull through the drive-thru at the pharmacy to get our pills or whatever else it is that we may need. We want it now. We want to order it. We want to order something online with overnight shipping. We want it today. And that's just the way we are. But we may find ourselves in a state of waiting to see what it is that the Lord wants to do. And yet Jesus invites us to trust him beyond the conventional means. Okay. Additionally, you and I should embrace the spirit of the Sabbath in our lives. Now, yeah, we see that they were more in a legalistic fashion throughout the word in, as far as keeping the law, specifically when it related to the Sabbath day. But you know what? There are some things about the Sabbath. Jesus, you know, said that you and I need to prioritize rest. Some of you need to rest. Now, by the same token, there's a lot of you that need to stop resting and get busy. But we do need to rest, but that rest isn't simply just a physical rest. It is a time when we take time out to spend time with God. Are you doing that? You know, well, you know, when you sit back and go, well, it's Sunday. I can remember, man, growing up, man, nobody mowed the grass on Sunday. That was not something that you did. That just seems to have gone, you know, in a completely different direction in our current age. But I can still remember that you weren't even supposed to get loud on Sunday. Everybody was still. Everybody was quiet. And the design behind the Sabbath was to prioritize spending time with God, taking a rest from your day-to-day work activities or any other activities to spend that time with the Lord. Are you doing that? Now, you may be taking the Sabbath rest, but you may not be particularly spending time with the Lord and drawing close to him. You know, we need to prioritize some rest. We need to prioritize healing, and we need to prioritize our relationship with God. Now, a lot of times people will argue that, well, we go to church on Sunday, but Sunday's not the Sabbath day. You know what? Whatever. Bottom line is, have you set time aside specifically to rest from your labors and to spend time in allowing the Lord to do some incredible things along the way? There's one other thing I want to point out before we conclude our time today. And that is simply this. I have said that this is one of the great miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth. But I've also coupled that with a great tragedy. Now, as you think about our text today, you may see the victory, but you're wondering where the tragedy is. I want us to go back for just a moment to the question that Jesus asked the man. He said, do you want to be made well? And then the man gave him an excuse as to the reason that he wasn't. And his excuse was, there's nobody here to help me into the water. So to him, that was something that was paramount on his mind. Nobody's here to help me. I don't have any help. I can't get there myself, and there's nobody here. Now, the Lord tells the man to take up his bed and walk, and he does. He obviously walks away because he is found later at the synagogue. That's where Jesus met up with him. So that meant he was no longer by the pool of Bethesda. Now, here's the tragedy I see in this. The tragedy I see in this is the fact that we don't ever read about the man going back to the pool of Bethesda to help somebody else in the water. You know, to take that excuse away, the excuse that he said, you know, for 38 years I've been in this condition, and when something happens, nobody is here to help me. And then God does something incredible in his life. Jesus heals him, and yet we don't see him going back to the pool of Bethesda to help somebody else in. To me, folks, that is the tragedy. Now, he may have. The scripture doesn't tell us. It does tell us that he is no longer by the pool. The last time we see him is he's in the synagogue where Jesus is. But isn't that the way that it usually works? Isn't that human nature? No longer are you hanging out down there where there is despair and disease. You move on to the place where there's glory and victory. And too many times we never look back at the pool of Bethesda ever again. You know, you and I have been healed in a lot of different ways, spiritually, a lot of us physically, a lot of us emotionally, in so many other ways. I want to challenge us to go back to the pool. You know what, this just like this man, go back to the pool and be there to help somebody else into the water when the water is stirred. Be thankful of what the Lord has done in your life and be an instrument to help somebody else. Remember, this is what the paramount thing on this gentleman's mind was, because he didn't tell Jesus, yes, I want to be healed, after Jesus asked him the question. He handed him the excuse, nobody's here to help me. Would you be that person, the one that the Lord has touched and healed? Would you be the person to go back down to the pool to help somebody else into the water? You see, the miraculous healing at the pool of Bethesda is a testament to Jesus' restoring power, urging us to seek him earnestly for our needs. You know, it reminds us of his command to rise above our circumstances and to embrace new life that only comes in him. I trust and pray that you can do that. I want to pray that the Lord would lead you this week down these paths of what we've discussed today in his word, that you might apply them to your lives. But I want to go ahead and share with you what our Bible readings for this week will be. This week, I want you to spend some time over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12. Once again, that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Next week, we're going to be looking at the 10th sermon on the miracles of the Messiah, and we're going to look at the healing of the man with the withered hand out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, specifically verses 9 through 14. So I pray that you will be read up and studied up on that as we'll come back together this time next week for the Wednesday Bible study. Let me pray with you as we're dismissed today. Father, as we come to you, we want to thank you for healing that comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that healing comes in many forms. It comes in physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, in so many ways. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can be made well. Lord, I pray that you will help us to recognize your presence in our lives and respond to your call to rise beyond our limitations. Lord, I pray that you will grant us faith to trust in your power and your grace and to follow your commandments. And Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I pray that God's going to give you a great week. I pray that you'll be able to exercise the principles that you have learned today through this miracle of the Messiah, of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. As always, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us at Central Baptist Church for worship services on Sunday. Our service times start at 10:45. We do have Sunday school at 9:30 and then other discipleship opportunities through small groups. So please take that time to come and join us. If you happen to be in the area or you don't have a church home, we would love to have you come and visit with us. I hope and pray I'll see you Sunday. God bless.